you, I'm going to give you this and this, and I really hope you know what to do with this one because I don't, but there you go. All right. You know what? I just realized I broke a rule too. This podium is supposed to be where this orange thing is, but I felt like I was 10 miles from you guys and I moved it up. And it says right here, I know you can't read this, do not move podium. Thanks. I'm already in rebellion and we haven't even started yet. Wow. 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 It's a good thing we have a Savior, isn't it? Because we are imperfect people. Oh, my. All right. If there were any ladies who were here on Mother's Day, May the 12th, and you did not get one of those tumblers, okay, I see a hand. They are in the Sunday school office, and just tell the men in the office how many you need, and they'll turn it in to you. All right? So you take care of that. Let's see. On the 25th, which is in, a couple of weeks, we will have a combined Sunday school class for our 240th birthday of the church. All right, so that will be coming up in a couple of weeks. Last thing, as far as announcements, last week I told you guys about the nursery. Remember we had the nursery sign-up sheet, and we didn't do as well as they had hoped. Now keep in mind, we had a lady came weeks ago with some children to drop them off. She saw that they were overwhelmed, and she said, I'll just take them with me. That is not good. That is not good. So I've got another nursery sheet to hand around. In fact, I need to grab a pen. Let me do that. I'm really hoping there's one over here. Oh, there is. So if we could make sure this gets all the way around, back up to Brother Larry, and if you could get that to me, I'll turn that back in. So, ladies, if you have not already signed up, they need your help desperately, okay? All right. One more thing before we pray and we'll get going. Glad to have Dr. Stevens back with us. He was in Ohio last week. Do you remember Steve's lesson last week? He talked a little bit about the nature of time. Remember? He said, we now know that the past and the present and the future are all really the same continuum. That's a crazy idea. It was really, if you look back in history, there's lots of some philosophical insight into that. But it was really Einstein who codified that in 1905. And he put the mathematics behind it. And then we were able to actually prove this out with experiments in the early 70s, that time itself is affected by gravity. It's affected by motion. It's just a crazy idea, but it turns out to be true. So I'm going to give you a quote. I want to see if anybody has any idea who said this. All right, so listen to this quote. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. All right? Ecclesiastes. How about that? In about 1000 BC, the Bible gave a statement that is right there with contemporary physics that we know today. How about that? Let me read that again. That which hath been is now. The future, the past is the present. That which is to be hath already been. The future is the past. The past, present, and the future are all one continuum. And the Bible told us that 3,000 years ago. Quite a statement, isn't it? You realize the Bible we hold in our hands, very special book. How much are we indulging ourselves in it every day? How much are we reading it, studying it, finding out some things? This verse just blows me away. I don't know how it hits you, but we didn't understand this until 1905. And yet it's been in the Bible for thousands of years. How can that be? Where did Solomon get that insight? Well, I think he had some help, didn't he? Isn't that amazing? The Bible. He definitely did not. He definitely did not. Well, let's pray and we will giggle this morning. Lord, we thanks for who you are. Thank you that you are a loving Savior. We are a sinful people. We have sinful habits. We have individual sins. we need, you do not need us at all. In fact, the Bible says if men fail to call out and praise you, even the rocks themselves rise up, you do not need us, but we desperately need you. And this morning, we're going to open up the Bible, and we're going to have a lesson, and we need something from you this morning. There's somebody here, I'm sure, in this crowd that needs to be encouraged. There's somebody who's discouraged this morning. There may be someone who's struggling with a sinful habit or an individual sin. Or I don't know what the needs are, Lord. There could be some needs of a relationship that needs to be mended. There could be some needs that are financial. I know there's needs that are physical because our earth is littered with those needs that are physical. And Lord, we have to understand that while you don't need us, we need you desperately. But the amazing thing is that you love us. You agape us. And the Bible just tells us that over and over and over. And the more I think about that, I think the older I get, I do not understand why would you love us? We are very unloving people. But Lord, we need to be made more like you. And that's when we come to the Bible, when we meet together, as you have told us to do in your word, we're gathered together, as you have told us. And our point here, our whole purpose is to try to be more like Christ. And bless Dr. Stevens this morning as he opens up the Bible with us. And thank you for sending him our way. Give us attentive hearts. Help us to get something from your word. And help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Be rebellious. We probably need to move this back.
Probably do.
Yeah.
And I have no idea how to turn this off either, but it's
going to... Here, grab that end over there. I'm an old man. I have a... What? Well, he did. I know he was living... He's living in total rebellion. Great to have you today. Good to be back here. Thank the Lord. I was up there with the worthless nuts, and I won myself Ohio Buckeye, worthless nut.
Don, rescue me, my brother. I have no idea what I'm doing.
Take your Bibles and let's go to the book of Genesis. Only for a moment. We are going through Genesis. Actually, also in the... We've been preaching on Joseph in the morning, so we're going to complete that. But Genesis chapter 3, a very familiar chapter. Here we see the fall of man. The fall of man. And we're not going to deal so much with that this morning as we're going to deal with the serpent. Verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." We're going to see in this chapter, not this week, but we're going to see the conspiracy of Satan. And we're going to look at the disguise, the fact that he wears a disguise. You never notice he never appears as himself here. He puts on a disguise. Certainly he does that now. But in order to go through this chapter, I want to deal with, first of all, with Satan himself, Lucifer. There are two great chapters in the Old Testament that one looks at. The first one is Ezekiel 28. Second one is Isaiah 14. And we'll do that in order. Obviously, Isaiah comes before Ezekiel. It is in my Bible anyway. I hope in your Bible. But I want you to turn to the book of Ezekiel. And we're going to look at this fellow this morning. I don't know when he fell. Many people fell between verse 1 and verse 2. I don't know that. You don't know that. There are some things we don't know, and it's okay not to know them. Amen? But as we look at this in chapter 28 of Ezekiel, we see here the fall of Satan. And I want you to see that. I want you to notice the creation of Satan. And I want you to notice the origin. And I want you to notice his overconfidence, and we'll go to Isaiah 14 in a few moments. But look there, if you will, and I want you to notice his person, his position that he held, the praise that he offered, the power that he had, the pride he displayed. Interesting. Now, when you read this chapter, God had an interesting, he's here talking about the king of Tyre, T-Y-R-E, But then he moves into dealing here with Satan. It's very interesting. And look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came in me saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thy heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet in the seas here, it obviously is symbolic. In the Bible, in prophecy, seas represents humanity, the masses of humanity. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thy heart as the heart of God. Now, he is describing this king, but you can't get a more clear picture of who Lucifer was and became Satan in that particular verse. And I want you to notice, if you will, jump down to verse 12, because then he jumps from talking about this king of Tyre into he gets in here and he talks about Lucifer. In verse 12, and I want you to see in verse 12 here, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre and say to thee, thus saith the Lord, thou art sealest up the sum of wisdom, thou the sum full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Now, he's going to make a parallel. In reality, he's talking about somebody else other than the king. Who's he talking about? About Lucifer. And he is here. He's full of wisdom. And he certainly is perfect in beauty. Now, often you've seen these pictures of Satan, right, where he's got long horns and a tail. That's called the doctrine of baloney. He was a beautiful creature that God had created there. So I want you to notice his person here. I want you to notice his position he had. Look at verse 13. How do we know he's not talking about the king of Tyrus any longer? Look at verse 13. Thou hast been where? Oh, in the garden of God. So he's switching from the king of Tyrus. We know now he's really not talking about that king. He's only, that king is a symbolism of who Satan is. But only Satan, Lucifer, was what? In the Garden of Eden, right? Every precious stone was thy covering, and he names the stones here. Brother Robinson is here today. He likes music. I like to listen to it. I never sing in a choir, never been invited to sing. Matter of fact, I've been told at my church, please don't sing in the choir. Yeah. It's nice to be loved, appreciated for your talents and abilities. But here's something very interesting. Look here, as he describes the emeralds and the carbuncle and gold, the workmanship of thy temple, and they look there, and I've underlined these words, because he not only deals with his position as person, but he deals with the praise that he offered. Of thy pipes were repaired in thee in the day that thou was created. Somehow he had the ability to have an organ recital himself. The pipes here have reference to music abilities. We were out yesterday, and we're secondhand people. We like to go to secondhand stores. Anybody here that crazy as the rest of us? Is anybody just two or three? The rest of you won't admit it. Okay, all right. We like a bargain, and I picked up a set of Christmas tapes. Marilyn likes Christmas tapes in July, August, September, October, November, December, January, February, March, April, on down the line. And one was an organ. Beautiful music, Christmas music. And I played a little bit of it. But I thought about when he was created, he could produce music out of his own personal being. Say, well, how could he have an organ pipes within him? Well, God can do what he wants to do. Hello, folks. And when he created him not only full of wisdom, and the fact that he was able to praise God. Notice not only that, the power that he had. Not only do we look at his person, he was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. No one was more attractive than Lucifer. The position he'd held in the Garden of Eden, I believe God had assigned him to take over the Garden of Eden and watch over it. And then the praise that he offered, he certainly could play this organ within himself, and out would come beautiful music. God is interested in music, good music. And then the power that he had. Look at verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherubim that covereth. Now, Who's the other anointed cherub? Anybody know? Who? Michael? Yeah, probably Michael. Remember? All right, now let me say this to you. If you looked at the Ark of the Covenant, you remember the Ark of the Covenant? On top was a mercy seat, and there were two angels like this. One of them, I believe, represented Michael. The other represented Lucifer. And yet, Lucifer fell. But God was reminding us of his beautiful creation. These were beautiful angels that God created. I'm married to a beautiful angel, but not that kind. Anyway, all right? Okay. And notice here, as we move on down, verse 14, thou art the anointed cherubim that covereth. Now, the angels have different positions of responsibility and power. We know that, and you go to Ephesians there, chapter 5. I have set thee so that thou was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Then look at verse 15. So we'd only see his person. He was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He had been in the Garden of Eden. No doubt he had been there to oversee it. He had beautiful music, his praise of God. He praised God constantly. The power that he had, one of the anointed cherubs, the pride he displayed. Look here in verse 15. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till what? Iniquity was found in thee. And there you have the fall. Now, I don't know for sure when he fell. You're going to have many different views on that, and I'm not interested in discussing that, except that I know that he what? He fell. Hello, that's true about it. And so we have here, now when he fell, we have to move from here over to Isaiah 14. So we've looked at his person, we looked at his position, we looked at the praise that he could offer, we looked at his power that he had, we looked at the pride he displayed until iniquity was found in it. And then you have in Isaiah 14, you have here the five I wills of Lucifer. Now we know in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, who? Oh, Lucifer. Now, I think a few weeks ago I pointed out to you, how many heavens are there?
Three.
You have the heavens of the atmosphere. You have the heavens of astronomy. Astronomy, I'll get the word out here. Anyway, we have the sun, moon, the stars. And then you have the third heaven where God's throne is. And when he was kicked out, that's where he was kicked out. Where God's throne is located. And so we see here, and look there, and we find out why. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which does weaken the nations? Now, what he's doing here, you talked about last week, past, present, and future, all one. You see this right here. He is not talking about the past when he was kicked out, but he's also talking about the future. When God will literally, I say it, clip his wings. And he won't even be able to go to meet with God in heaven anymore. I believe if you look at the book of Job, I believe Satan had to appear before God regularly, give an account of himself, because God's still in charge. And he's in charge of you and me. Now look with me. So in the future, he's talking about the nations. But he's also talking about the past here. That's all one and God. I like that, Steve, that you did that. Because that's key. Yeah, and that's thought of in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, he gives what we call here the five I wills. For thou hast said in thy heart, here's where I will ascend into heaven. Now, he's not talking about, he's the prince of the power of what? The God of this world. See, he roams in the atmosphere and astronomy. He roams up where the stars are. But he said to God, I'm going to be more than just an angel in those areas. I'm revolting against God. In other words, the first I will revolt against God. That's what he said. He just, and we know, according to the book of Revelation, when he said that, one-third of the angels fell with him. And they fell with him in the book of Revelation. You see that and so we see, I will ascend into heaven. I'll revolt against God. Two, look here, I will exalt my throne above the stars. Now, the stars here are not the stars that you and I see. They're the stars you and I do not see. They're referring to angels. And we know in Bible prophecy that stars are always symbolic of angels. Except where it's obviously in the text they are literal angels. But these are referenced to the angels are called the stars of God. So we recognize not only that his revolt, but he notice he will renounce his, I will exalt my throne above the star. He's going to say, I no longer want to be just one of the guys, one of the regular angels. Even though I had a position of being anointed cherub, I'm going higher than that. We call that pride, don't we? We still find that pride. So we have the first, I will ascend into the heavens. In other words, I'm revolting against God. I'm going to go where God, I'm equal with God. That's his whole goal. I will exalt the throne above the stars. I will resign from my position. Thirdly, I will sit upon the mount in the sides of the north. I will reassign myself to a higher position. In Bible prophecy, the north is symbolic of where God's throne is. That's the symbolism there. So he's saying, I will revolt. I'm rebelling against God. I resign from my position as just a regular angel. And I am reassigned myself. You know something, when you can say you reassign yourself, I don't like where I'm at. I'm just going to take a new position. Well, that's what he tried to do. That's what he tried to do. I think man basically likes to reassign. If you don't believe that, look in Washington, D.C. Just look there how many are reassigning themselves to a position they don't even have. Hello? Is it not a tragedy? I will resign. Number one, I will revolt. I will reassign. I will sit. Now he says, I will reassign myself. Number four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. The clouds in the Bible are always representative of God's glory. They're representative of that. When you look at the cloud, particularly when they're beautiful, I'm not talking about a dark, rainy cloud. We were traveling from Ohio, and we kept saying, boy, aren't those clouds beautiful? I like to look at the clouds. Do you like to look at the clouds? It just reminds me of God's wonderful glory. And so it's, I will not only ascend, I'm going to simply reassign, I'll receive the glory. I want the same praise that God gets. That's exactly what our sin nature wants. How many have a sin nature? Let's rephrase it. How many do not have a sin nature? Will you raise your hand? We want to inform you. And what does it do? It wants to receive the glory that should only be given to God. You know, we had a meeting last night with our deacons. It was a good meeting. What I plead, and they're doing a great job in getting ready to get your new pastor, working together as we met. But what I'm thrilled about is whoever comes here, they're not receiving any glory. All that glory belongs to God. And whoever it is, you know, it's like some people, I like to pat them on the back, but their hand's in the way. They're just there. Just patting themselves on the back because, boy, there's nobody like me. I wonder how well the church would get along without me. You ready for this? It'd go on just fine. It's going to make it without you. Going to make it without me because he gets the glory. But Lucifer said, I want the glory. I want the credit. I want the credit for everything. And then we see he not only rebelled against God, not only resigned his position, reassigned himself to a higher position, and he wanted the glory reserved for him and him only. But number five, I will be, like the Most High. Notice the progression here. The progression. And I will reign as God. And by the way, he's accomplished that not up there, but he has accomplished it on this earth. He's the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And so we recognize he is able. So you need to know who we're dealing with here. We're not dealing with a guy with horns and red suit and long tail. A beautiful creature that fell and has cast the whole world into sin. And we're going to deal with that now, not all but today. But so now with that in mind, any questions about these two chapters? Read them over. They're tremendous chapters. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. It's easy to remember. Isaiah, and then what's 14 and 14? Isaiah, Ezekiel 28. Just double the number, go to Ezekiel, and you got it made. Okay? Can you remember that? Or are you like me? I have a photographic mind. I just ran out of film. And the camera's so old, they don't make the film for it anymore. All right? How many know what I'm talking about? It's amazing. My wife and I, we talk about people because we've been in so many churches, we can't remember everybody. But some, she'll say, "You remember so-and-so?" And I'm trying to, "Yeah, I think I do." "What's her name?" I said, "I don't remember their name." I'm thankful that I remember her name. The older you get, I'm worried that one day I will say, "Who are you in my home? Who is this woman in my house?" When I was in Santa Maria helping him out, it's California years ago, I never forget when a fellow by the name of Paul came up to me, and he was one of our deacons years ago, and he said, I have a question. I thought at first he was joking, but I found out he said, "Who is this woman that keeps following me?" He's his wife we've been married to for over 50 years, but Alzheimer had set in. That's a tragedy, isn't it? So, honey, I hope I remember you well. So write everything down just in case I forget. Now we go back to Genesis 3. A tremendous chapter. And by the way, these chapters in Genesis are so vital. They set the foundation for everything we believe. Everything we believe is said here. Chapter 1, chapter 2, the creation. Now we come to the problem of sin entering the world. There are those who do not want to believe in Genesis. Obviously they don't, because it means we're sinners. And we see it here. First of all, let's look at it this morning. I want you to notice again the disguise he wore. It's a false disguise. He never, as I said, appeared as himself. If you just put something there so you can get to it real quick. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 13, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." And he says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into" what? "An angel of light." Wow. And if you look at some of the televangelists, they fall in that verse, in verse 13 and 14. The devil has convinced them. Do not call sin, sin. I may remember the name Robert Schuller. Yeah, the Glass Cathedral in California. I often prayed. I said, "Lord, just descend 1,000 seagulls on there, on that place." I know you can imagine what I meant by that. But one of the things he preached is that sin is simply having a poor self-image. That's blasphemy. Look at the text. Would not be able to do with all of it today. Look here, if you will. So we realize the serpent was more subtle. He was deceptive. And we see here that than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And obviously, he appeared as a serpent of some kind, a snake. How many like snakes? You like them?
I do.
Does your wife like them?
No.
She's a smart woman. Okay. All right. I don't care for snakes. Do you have any?
I don't have any.
Praise the Lord. All right. I always said there was something weird about you, Mark. I'm just kidding. Just kidding.
You're not the first to say that.
That said that. Now, I want you to notice, not only the disguise that he wears, the doubt he created. Do you notice the first question in human history? The very first question. What does it say here in verse 1? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree. The very first time that you find a voice being heard in history, it's doubt. It's a question. Had God really said this? Now we're going to find later, not today, that when Adam was created, God gave him certain instructions, didn't he? He did not give them to Eve. Gave them to Adam, and he was to share them with you. Only a couple verses. And somehow he didn't get those down into her thinking process. And I want you to turn with me, go back a moment to chapter 2. And I want you to see here in verse 15. Now, we've already dealt with the names. Whenever you find a capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's what name for God. Remember? Jehovah. Right? And then the G-O-D is what? Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim. It's a plural noun. We dealt with that. We put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, the word keep here means to guard it, to guard the garden. Because you have a tremendous responsibility, not only to keep it, but to guard it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. Freely eat. Now, that's an interesting thought here, because the devil is going to convince Eve that God is unfair. God's a despot. He wants to force things on you. Really, she got the idea, I really am not supposed to eat any tree. That's not what God said. Just one tree. One tree. Look at verse 16 again. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely what? Did they die when they ate of it? Did they? Better shake your head this way, because there's several kinds of death, and we'll deal with them more next time. Spiritual death. That's what he's referring to. He literally, the word death means separation from. That's all it means. Separation from. When you die, your body separates from your spirit, separates from your soul, from your body. Separation. I remind people all the time, I'm not attending my funeral. I'll be in glory. I'm not going to be here for it, because I don't know what Marilyn will say. All right. How many know Bill Rice III? Bill is, you know him, of course. He's an interesting thing. He told Mary one time, and he was talking to me and others, and he said, you know, that's a Bill Rice ranch. He said, I can't do anything. I don't know how to cook. I don't know how to clean clothes. I don't have to do anything. Nothing but preach. So I'm praying I die before Mary. But if Mary dies first, we have the funeral in the morning and my wedding in the afternoon. I don't think I'm going to do that. Okay. Don't think I'm going to. Yeah. All right. But we see here, there's only two verses. How many are memorized? Don't raise your hand. I hope you're memorizing God's Word. Getting it off the page of Scripture, get it into your heart. She did not get those two verses down. God had given instructions, and he was to pass them on. And by the way, you notice he gave those to the man, and the man is to pass them on to his family. Fellows, we're to be the spiritual leaders of our home. We're the ones to make those things truth come true. And so what's he do? In this disguise, he creates doubt. Doubt. I get a kick out of it because we travel so much. She'll say, did you turn off the light in the bathroom when you left? How many have had that problem? You travel. And I'm thinking, sure I did. And I'm thinking, did I? You understand what I'm saying, don't you? Doubt. Did I really turn that light off? Or did I turn the water off, the faucet off? Did you turn it off? What's your answer, honey? Many times it's what? No, I forget to turn it off. All right. And when people start questioning, if you're not careful, it'll just affect up here about scriptural truths. You know, that's why if a Jehovah Witness comes to your door, you don't let them in. Is that right? 2 John tells us just don't let them in. You know why? Because they can create doubt up here about God's truth. And you don't want that doubt up here. And that's exactly how Satan works today to create doubt. Did God really say this? And then he goes on and he builds a case. And we're going to have to close here in just a moment. Pick it up next time. So he and when he made that statement, let's read verse 1 again, the last part. Yea, had God said, you shall not eat of the tree, every tree of the garden. Is that what God said? You shall not eat of every tree. Is that what God said? No. But there was the doubt. God only said there's only one tree you can't eat of. But he twisted around. So what's he do here? He attacks God's word to cause us to doubt the authorship of God's word. How do you know what God says? Adam, he's talking to Eve now. How did you know God really said that? Right? I mean, you weren't there when it was said. Said to Adam. How do you know? Is there not people today who are trying to get you to doubt the Word of God? It's authorship. I hope you believe in the preserved Word of God. I love my KJV because I believe with all my heart I have the preserved Word of God. I have it. I can count on it. I'm happy about that. But we're going to deal with more of this because that clock won't let me deal any more with it. But we're going to pick up here next time. And we're going to deal with not only doubt the authorship, but we'll see some other things. The acceptability of God's Word. We'll see that. And the authority of God's Word. He's going to give us the doubt. Have you ever doubted? When I first got saved, there were so many things I doubted until I studied the Word of God. Wow. Father, thank you for your Bible, for your Word, for your blessings. In Christ's name, God bless you.
Remember, there's an